Well, a few minutes ago, if you made it here early enough, a few minutes ago, you were able to participate with us in this thing that we call communion, the Lord's Supper. It's a time when we actually stop and we just reflect on what Jesus did for us, the great sacrifice that he made for us, the sacrifice of laying his life down and giving his life up for us. And when we do, we look at that and we see that his body was broken for us. We take the time and we look and we see that his blood was spilled out for us. That Jesus, when he became this great sacrifice, he did it so that all the people that were on the earth before he ever walked the earth, he did it for all the people who were on the earth while he made the sacrifice. He did this for all the people like you and me who would come along after this so that we could be offered this gift of forgiveness. It would restore a right relationship with us and our Heavenly Father. And if this thing about communion, this thing about a blood and sacrifice and body broken, if that doesn't make sense to you, and that just kind of brings some confusion, and you're just like not sure really what's that about, what's so significant about it, then you've picked a great day to be here. Because we're going to spend some time unpacking that and looking at this and seeking to understand what all of that is about. And if you're somebody that you're going, but I already know, I know what that's about, and I know what that means, then this is going to be a great day for you as well, because there is nothing like taking the time to reflect on and remember Jesus' great love for us and what he was doing and how far he was willing to go so that he could redeem us and make us right with our Heavenly Father again. Pray with me. God, as we get to spend these next few moments together just looking in your word and remembering and looking at and identifying, Jesus, what you came to do and why it was so important that you did that. I pray that today would be very transformational for some in this room that just really haven't completely grasped what this is, and that it would be a great reminder to those of us that we're already convinced of your great love. And I pray that we would be motivated today to care like you, Jesus, even in the way that we would live a sacrificial life. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we've been in the series called Care Like Jesus, and I can't think of a better way to conclude this series than to talk about the greatest act that Jesus did, the greatest way that he cared, this act of caring sacrificially. And when we comprehend Jesus' sacrifice, it should provoke us to live a sacrificial life. That it should stir something within us. It should cause us to want to have this desire to live our life sacrificially for others in the way that we would strive to honor our Heavenly Father. If you're joining us for the first time this year, then you have missed out on some of the things that we've looked at when it comes to caring like Jesus. That we've looked at what it means to care like Jesus unconditionally. We've looked at what it means to take the time and make sure that we're getting ourselves in the right place so that we would care like Jesus without prejudice against anybody, that we would love everybody and care for them. That we've looked at this whole idea of selflessly, of what would it mean for us to be selfless in the way that we would care for others. And today we're going to move it up to the highest notch as we talk about caring like Jesus, sacrificially, and what that is and what he was doing with that. So in Ephesians, in our New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul, he's writing to a group of believers. And as he's writing to them, here's what he says here in this verse. He says, "Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." And maybe you could hear all this and you're following along and go, yeah, live a life, I got that, okay, follow the example, got that. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice, okay, I get that. And then it's this, a pleasing aroma to God. And this is where you might be going, okay, could comprehend all of that, but this one I don't get. I don't understand that. Maybe you've even been around something that has actually caught fire, that was actually flesh at one time. It was living at one time. it is not a pleasant aroma. That I've been around that, and it's not pleasant. That there's nothing good about it. It's not that we like go, burn it, baby. You know, we just don't. There's nothing. And so then we start to think, okay, wait a second. So are God's senses and his nostrils, do they work different than ours? Because that is certainly not a smell that I would call pleasing. And so when we begin to understand that there was a sacrificial system that God called for, we're going to look for that here, and look at that in a few minutes. And within that, whenever there would be sin, whenever we would be guilty of doing something wrong, and we wanted to be forgiven by our Heavenly Father, that we would have to give an animal sacrifice. And the blood of that animal would cover our sin, our guilt. And then that animal would then be put on an altar, and it would be burnt for God. And as that would burn, God would say that that is a pleasing aroma to him. And the thing that made it pleasing to God was not the smell itself. What made that a pleasing aroma is because that was when somebody realized that they've done something against God. They've done something to break their fellowship, break their relationship with God. And they want to get that right again. And that is the part that is pleasing to God. That's what made that a pleasant aroma. And so Jesus, he was never a burnt sacrifice. But as he gave his life, it was this sense of this, symbolically, this pleasing aroma to God. And it was the last time that a sacrifice would ever need to be made so that sins could be forgiven. When we look in Philippians, this is Paul also writing. He's writing to a group of believers. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Now, there's most of us in this room, I think that we have a difficulty with thinking of others as better than ourselves. In fact, I think the ones that actually do this, it actually is something that's not healthy for you, because more than likely you think of others as better as yourself and you end up beating yourself down going, oh, I'm worthless and I'm nothing. And you feel bad because of how that comparison comes in. And that's certainly not what Paul is meaning here either. What he's meaning is this, verse 4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. That take an interest in them, care for them. Think about them the way that you would think about yourself. Jesus' life on earth was all about sacrifice. That he lived a life in constant sacrifice. It wasn't just the work that he did and the great sacrifice that he made when he gave his life on the cross. But he constantly was living a life of sacrifice so that his Heavenly Father would be glorified and honored, and so that you and I would have an opportunity to be made right with our Heavenly Father. Here's what I've discovered about personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice is not something that we look forward to. It's not. Because first, personal sacrifice is when we are very much in touch with what are we giving up? And we don't like to give up something. And so personal sacrifice, it's not like we know that, okay, 3 weeks from now, I'm going to make a personal sacrifice, and we happen to look at our calendar, and we get reminded of that, and we go, oh, I can't wait until. Because we don't enjoy personal sacrifice. But we are willing to make personal sacrifice because of the benefits that come with it. When I think about personal sacrifice, I think of some of the ways that we make some sacrifices. And that we as people, we will sacrifice calorie consumption. And we'll do it why? We'll do it for either weight loss or for health reasons. And that we'll make that sacrifice for a greater good. That when it comes to the way that we sacrifice, we'll sacrifice spending. So that we can save, or so that we can invest. That we'll make that sacrifice now so that there is a greater payoff later. That when it comes to the ways that we sacrifice, we'll sacrifice flavor for healthier choices. Say, no, I'm not going to, that would taste really good and I would really enjoy that, but no, I'm not going to. because I'm just trying to make some healthier choices with my life. That when it comes to the way that we sacrifice, we'll even on occasion sacrifice a luxury, maybe going out to eat so that we can do something for somebody else and care for them in a way that we couldn't afford to do that if we didn't make a sacrifice somewhere else. And so we'll give up a luxury. When it comes to our kids, we'll give stuff up so that we can do things for them. And we sacrifice our own luxuries for that. When we look in Hebrews, this New Testament book in our Bible, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 2, but what leads up to verse 2 is where we're being told and given this instruction that says, hey, listen, if you're a believer, you're surrounded by these cloud of witnesses, these people that they've lived a life of faith, and they've now their life is over, and they are now in heaven, and we have this great cloud of witnesses that they are cheering us on, that we would be people, that we would live out the life that God has called us to do, that we would strip away and take off the things, the sin that so easily ensnares us and tangles us and holds us back. That we would see that Christ is our champion, and he's the champion of our faith. And then we look at this in verse 2, and we get partway into this, and we see this. Because of the joy awaiting him, talking about Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. See, it's because of the joy awaiting him that he did what? That he endured the cross. That he made that sacrifice. The joy of knowing that what he was going to do was going to forever, once for all time, forever secure a way so that people could begin a relationship with their Heavenly Father through this act of what Jesus would do on this cross. So it was for this joy that was awaiting him, this joy of knowing that he was fulfilling God's will and God's desire, his purpose for coming and walking on earth. It was that, and he disregarded its shame. See, the shame of the cross was when it came to criminals. Only the worst of the worst, the most hardened of criminals, they were the ones that would be on the cross. The cross was reserved for those, and yet Jesus was placed on this cross. When it comes to a sacrifice, and understanding what a sacrifice is giving up something you like for something you love. That's what a sacrifice is. It's giving up something you like for something you love. And Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, giving up what he liked being able to connect and relate to us. He liked being able to spend time with us on earth. He liked being able to be in heaven because he came from heaven to earth, and he gave that up. He liked being worshiped, known for who he is, and he was rejected. He liked all that. But it's his love for people, his love for humanity, that caused him to make this great sacrifice. When you get familiar with the Old Testament, and you read through your Old Testament, you begin to understand this general theme that's throughout the Old Testament, that there is this theme, and the theme is that we need a Redeemer. That the Old Testament, it reveals this. It reveals that we need a Redeemer. The Old Testament reveals that it's through a Redeemer that we can have hope. And that's this constant theme throughout our Old Testament. This time of writing before Jesus ever came on earth is our Old Testament, this old promise, this old system, this old way. And as much as 900 years before Christ came, there were writings that prophesied about who he was and what he would do and how we would know it would be him. And it reveals that we need a Redeemer, and it reveals that our hope is in a Redeemer. And yet when we get to our New Testament and we begin to read through this, the New Testament, what it captures is it captures that Christ is on our side. It captures this, that Jesus is for us. He's not against us. He is for us. And that when we see that, when we see all the things that Jesus did, we begin to see that Jesus valued our eternal life more than his earthly life. That he valued our eternal life more than his earthly life, and it's what led him to come and to be a sacrifice. He devoted his life to pouring his life out for humanity. So we're going to camp out in two different places this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 6. Hebrews in this New Testament, Leviticus is in our Old Testament. And we're going to see how these things come together in making us understand what this sacrifice is, what's so significant about it, and why it's a once-for-all-time sacrifice. So Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 12, it says, "With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever." That with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves. That when it comes to the audience that was hearing this and reading about this, they knew exactly what that was and what that was about and why it is that the writer was contrasting this. Jesus is the great redeemer. That he is this one that throughout the Old Testament that prophesied and let us know that, hey, the one who is coming is going to come, and this is how you're going to know him, and this is what he's going to do. And Jesus came and he fulfilled all of this. But as we look and we get into our Old Testament, well, let's take a moment and let's look at so that we can all see and understand what everybody else knew contextually was going on. And so in Leviticus, it's this third book in our Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It is also known as the Book of Law, because it's God's law, and he's laying out, hey, here's the right thing to do. When you do the wrong thing, here's what you have to do to make up for it. It's this book of law. And so as we get in this book of law, we're going to look in chapter 6, and we're going to look at what God is giving us some instruction of what happens when there is sin. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Suppose one of you sins against your associate and is unfaithful to the Lord. Suppose you cheat in a deal involving a security deposit, or you steal or commit fraud, or you find lost property and you lie about it, or you lie while swearing to tell the truth, or you commit any other such sin.'" So God goes, okay, here's an example, here's an example, here's an example, here's an example. And just in case I haven't covered it, because there was no way for him to take the time to cover all of our sin, here's the blanket. And he stretches it out and any sin. Verse 4, "If you have sinned in any of these ways, you are guilty." You're guilty. You're guilty of having committed sin. And here's the thing when it comes to God's justice and God's system. It works a little bit different than American justice. Because see, in American justice, in our legal system, that we can go, oh, you know what, I know I'm guilty. However, if I could find the right lawyer, if I could afford the right lawyer, I think that I might be able to get this thing to where they can prove that I'm not, even though I am, and I'm not going to go have to deal with any of this, and so I'm going to do that. See, in God's system, it doesn't work that way. It's black and white. You're either guilty or you're not. And God knows, and he knows the heart of everybody, so he knows what's going on. And whenever we sin, we are guilty. We're guilty of breaking God's law, and we're guilty of breaking God's heart. And when we do that, it separates us from having a right relationship with him. And so God gives us some instruction. What do we have to do when that takes place? "You must give back whatever you stole, or the money that you took by extortion, or the security deposit, or the lost property you found, or anything obtained by swearing falsely. You must make restitution by paying the full price plus an additional 20% to the person you have harmed. And on the same day, you must present a guilt offering." I don't know if you knew this or not, but you are going to find out something today that you might not have ever known before. We live in this New Testament time. We live in a time that's different from the old law. And guess what our benefit is? We get a 20% discount. Because see, we don't. Whenever we wrong somebody, do something against them, we're not living underneath the law that says, not only do you give it back, but you got to add another 20%. And so that's our 20% discount that we get. And so we, whenever we find that we're guilty, we need to seek to be made right with God, obviously right with people too. But we need to seek to do this. Verse 6, as a guilt offering to the Lord, you must bring to the priest your own ram with no defects, or you may buy one of equal value. And through this process, the priest will purify you before the Lord, making you right with him. And you will be forgiven for any of these sins that you have committed. So let's fast forward a few verses, verses 24 and 25, and let's see what goes on. Then the Lord said to Moses, give Aaron, now Aaron was the high priest, he was also Moses' brother. Give Aaron and his sons, the sons were priests as well, but Aaron was the high priest, the following instruction regarding the sin offering. And a sin offering is what? We're going to offer this to God so that our sins may be forgiven. The animal given as an offering for sin is a most holy offering, and it must be slaughtered in the Lord's presence at the place where the burnt offerings are slaughtered. And then that animal's life would be taken. There is very specific instruction that we're not going to get into about what they had to do with that blood and how that blood had to be drained, and then what they had to do with that body as they would put it up on this burning altar and burn this to God that would become a what? A pleasing aroma to him. Because people did what? People said, I'm making this sacrifice. I'm giving this thing up that's of value. It cost me something because I want to make sure that I have a right relationship with my Heavenly Father. So let's get back to our New Testament and the sacrifice that Jesus is making. Verse 12 again, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and of calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. This most holy place was heaven that God has accepted Jesus into. Jesus has returned to heaven. He's returned there once for all time. It's the most holy place. See, the difference with the sacrifice that Jesus made is this once-for-all-time sacrifice. That whenever anybody lived in this Old Testament time period, underneath that law, whenever you would sin, you would have to make this sacrifice. But as soon as you sinned again and became guilty again, now you would have to go and make a sacrifice again and again and again. And this would be constantly have to be taking place because that offering only covered the sin up to that moment in time. But see, Jesus came to be a sacrifice once for all time. That he would die for all of the sins in the past, all of the sins in the present at that moment that he made the sacrifice, and all of the sins of the future. He would give his life once for all time. That Jesus' sacrifice secured salvation for all time. That's what he did. It secured it for all time. Verse 13. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That Jesus was sinless. Unlike you and I, he was never guilty. But he became a sacrifice for us. He took on our guilt so that he could give us his purity, if we would accept and receive his gift. Verse 15. That is why he is the only one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. We come to understand Jesus. Jesus is his name, but Christ is his identity. That he is the Son of God. He is the long-awaited one. He is our Redeemer. Fast forward to verse 22. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no, help me out, forgiveness. This is talking about being forgiven by God. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is why Jesus, as he cared for us and cared for people, he did it sacrificially. And yet you and I, we are to care like people, and we're to care, not care like people, we're supposed to be caring like Jesus. We're supposed to care for people as we care like Jesus. We will never be able to offer our lives and let our blood be spilt so that somebody else could be forgiven. We don't have that ability because we are flawed people. We are guilty people. We are people that we have had sin. And when we accept this gift that Jesus offered for us, he covers our guilt, sets us free, gives us his perfection so that we can have a right standing with our Heavenly Father. But we can never be that sacrifice for somebody else that they could be forgiven. But we can still make sacrificial choices for people. That we can make the sacrificial choice with our life, just saying, hey, for one of the people I'm going to make sacrifices for is going to be for me. And I'm going to make the sacrifice, and I'm going to choose to make my life one that's going to be centered around Christ. I'm going to center my life around who he is and what I understand who he's calling me to be. I'm going to make the sacrifice of loving others as much as what I love myself. And so I'm going to treat them the way that I would want to be treated. And that means I'm going to give things up for me at times so that I can love them the way that I love myself. I can even make this sacrificial choice. I can be the one that's willing to sacrifice the relationship that I have with somebody else because I'm willing to risk this relationship because I want to make sure that they know about Jesus. And I'm going to risk the relationship, and I'm going to do some spiritual ninja work, and I'm going to share Jesus with them. And I'm going to be willing to sacrifice that relationship for their eternal benefit. I'm going to go a couple minutes over today, so just preparing you, but just a couple. My daughter had a birthday party this last weekend, and we had lots of people in my house. I don't know how many people we had. It was a lot of people, and there was a lot of people that I didn't know. Well, there was a few people, over half a dozen people that stayed really late. In fact, it was into the next day that we were here. It was after midnight. I was just sitting down on the couch, had my iPad out, and I didn't know what was going on upstairs, and one of these people that I'd never met before and didn't know who it was just comes down the stairs, pops her head around the corner, and sees me sitting on the couch, and she goes, "Mr. Deal, we're having some theological conversations upstairs, and we've just got some questions, and we were wondering if you'd be willing to come up and talk with us some." And I looked at her, and I said, "Well, you know, it's a little after my office hours, but you can make an appointment with Roxanne. And I'm available Monday through Thursday. Just call the office." No, I didn't do that. I walked right on upstairs. And as I walked upstairs, Noah was standing up. He had a Bible in his hand. He was reading some scripture. There were people all sitting around this whole sectional sofa sitting, and they're just kind of listening to him. And I get up there, and they just start asking some questions that he's already been answering. He's been answering their questions by keep giving them Bible verses and sharing this with them, and yet they still aren't quite getting it and quite understanding it. And so this is where I came up there, and I tried to help them connect some of the dots of what was being said. And one of the questions that I was asked was, how can you know for sure that you can go to heaven? Is there a way to know for sure? Is there a way that you don't have to wonder and doubt and just go, oh, well, we'll just wait and see? Now, Noah had already been answering this, and he'd been using some great scripture to do this with them. But I went ahead and tried to unpack it a little bit more for them, and then in that moment, I said, you know, I don't know where each of you stand and where you're at, but what I do know is this. And what Noah had been reading to him from Romans says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. Saved from your sin. That's what you have to do. It's this twofold piece. You got to confess with your mouth. You got to be willing to say it out loud and say it to other people. Confess. I admit, yeah, that's me. Jesus, he's Lord. And he's the Lord of my life. He's the ruler of my life. And I believe in my heart that he is who he said he was, and he is risen from the dead. I believe that. And I just took a moment in there, and I just said, you know, I don't know where you guys are at, but I can tell you that when you finally do this, it is a once and for all. It is like dropping this anchor that says, I've got that, and I've got it forever. I'm anchored in. And so I looked at Noah, and I said, Noah, would you like to just lead us in this prayer time? And Noah responded something like this. Yeah, I guess I've never done that before. But I have to tell you, he was extremely excited. A little intimidated, but extremely excited. It was the best part of the party. And after people left, Noah was getting messages, and he heard from three different people that tonight was the night that they secured their relationship with their Heavenly Father. It was just amazing that we had a gathering to celebrate our daughter's physical birthday that turned into being at least three people's spiritual birthday. We have to care like Jesus sacrificially. And probably the greatest sacrifice that we wrestle with. Am I willing to risk a relationship that I have with you to tell you about the love of our Heavenly Father? And we need to care like Jesus sacrificially. And when we do this, we might risk this relationship. And this relationship might go south. But I think there's going to be some relationships that you're going to experience the joy for all of eternity for the risk that you made. Making this sacrificial choice to say, I'm going to risk this relationship to share with you the greatest thing you need to know about. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you, are you somebody that you've dropped that anchor, that you know for sure you've anchored in and you have secured your relationship with Christ? See, because if you've done that, if you've taken a moment in time and you completely recognized who Christ is and what he came to do, and you recognized your need for a Savior, for a Redeemer, and you confessed your sin, you confessed him as Lord, and you admitted to him that you needed him to cover your sin and your guilt so that you could have a right standing with your Heavenly Father. If you've done that, that means you've anchored in. And that means you don't have to wrestle with and worry about, well, am I or am I not? Or if that was legit, if that was genuine, you are secured in your salvation. But if you're somebody that you just constantly wrestle with that and just not sure, and maybe you've just kind of gone through the motions a couple of times because you're trying to secure something in heaven, but you're really not allowing Jesus to really transform your life and live your life for him. And that's why maybe you doubt some of this, because you've been all about just trying to get this heavenly reward without really experiencing this rich relationship that's being offered to you. And so I want to ask, if you're somebody that you don't have that anchor, you've not dropped that in to where you have put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus, that you've not yet confessed that you're a sinner in need of his grace and his forgiveness, if you've not done that, then why not let today be your day so that you could experience the very care that Jesus came to give you? So I'm going to ask, if you've never done that, or you don't feel secure in that, and you know that you need to securely lock that in, would you just raise your hand and make eye contact with me and say, well, that's me. I'm at that place, and I'm ready for today to be my spiritual birthday. Is there anybody that would say that? I guess there's one over here. I see you now. I see you. I see you. Is there anybody else that today would be your day? I see you, and I see you, that you finally understand and you embrace the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And so if this is you, and you know that you're ready to begin that relationship and secure that once for all time, would you just repeat this prayer right where you are? You can just repeat it silently in your heart. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming for me. I don't deserve your sacrifice, but I see, I recognize that you love me that much. I confess to you that I have guilt because I have sinned. And I need your sacrifice to pay for my guilt, to give me a right standing with my Heavenly Father. Today, I choose to follow you, to put my hope and my trust in you, and to live my life devoted to you. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. Help me to live the rest of my life caring like you do for others. Jesus, it's in your name we pray.